Well, we've just gone through the sharing of the bread and the wine, and after Jesus had shared that with his disciples, they began this walk to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus has been telling them some very important things about what's about to happen. As he's got to Gethsemane, or almost to Gethsemane, he began this prayer to his Father, some of which we heard this morning. So we're in John chapter 17, and Jesus is praying to his Father about that he's about to go to the cross, and he's been praying about his disciples. And it follows that if we're his disciples today, then these things apply to us as well. So these are things that we need to be aware of and take note of. And we finished last time in verse 13 with him saying to his Father, "And now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." So you need to be looking joyful this morning, guys, all right? So we get to verse 14, and he says this, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And you know, we see some of the things that are going on in the world today, and many of them just don't sit right with us, do they? And some of them are even abhorrent to us. And it's pretty clear that we're not of this world. And Jesus saw this coming because he knows the end from the beginning. And he also knew that to be his disciples today and to live our lives in the way that he wants us to live them and not get involved with the things that the world loves, there's no way we can be everybody's best friend. In fact, he goes even further than that here. So, you know, we shouldn't expect to be everybody's best friend. But then again, at the same time, we have to realize that Jesus so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So it's a delicate balance, isn't it? But he says here, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them." Do you know, John uses the word world more than any other writer in the New Testament. In fact, in the book of Revelation, he uses the word world more than the whole of the New Testament combined, 120 times, in fact. But he always defines it by putting it in context. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, for instance, he says to us today, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Now, I'll say that again because it's a bit of a shocker, really. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Okay? You got that? And he goes on, "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Wow. That kind of pulls us up by our bootlaces, I think. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And he goes on to say there, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Now, we looked at that, and he goes on, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever." You know, it couldn't be much plainer than that, really, could it? And when he's talking about the world there, he's talking about the system that washes over us every day, day in, day out. That's the system we're living in every day. But he says we're not of the world, and we need to remember that. It's the very reason the world hates us, because we're not part of what's going on out there. And if you don't think that's true, just watch how well some politically correct worldly statement in the name of broad-mindedness goes down on the television. And watch how many times a statement like that is repeated. And watch how many times you see it later in that day on the news, and then the next day, and even the day after that, they're still repeating it. And then watch anything biblical or to do with faith in God that's said, and see how that's cast almost into oblivion and covered up. They'll pick on the things that are worldly, but they won't pick on the things about God. And we're barraged with that kind of thing continually. We're not of this world. We just got here. We ain't staying long. We're passing through. And we're supposed to bring as many as possible along with us on the way. Because there's a purpose for us being here. And the word that's invested in us. We're not of this world. And that's so important for us to remember. Because what we tend to want to do is we want to fit in, don't we? We love to fit in. By stooping to the standards and the levels that will make us accepted among our peers. We want to stoop to being cool, whatever that is. But the world changes. You know, when I was a kid, party was a noun. By the time I grew up, it was a verb. So you can't trust the world because it changes. And the problem we have is in the church today is that there are many who will tell us that we need to be inclusive. We need to include everyone and everything. So we kind of get to thinking, well, if we live in a way that's completely separate to the world, and that's what Jesus wants for us here as we look at these verses, if we do that, we're not going to be relative. We don't want to be relative. We want to be completely different. We want to be so different, in fact, that when somebody looks at us, they can actually see the difference. But you know, we hear people say, well, you know, I worked with them for 50 years and I never knew they were a Christian. Well, what good is that? Jesus says, Father, the world's going to hate them. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And that is the image that the Lord, through his Holy Spirit, is conforming us into. Verse 15 says, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. He's saying, Father, right now, I'm not praying that you should take them out of the world. I'm asking you to take the world out of them. Don't take them out of the world, Father. The world needs them to be here right now. That's what he's saying. You know, the Bible says that you are the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. And it's emphatic. You alone are the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth because you're the preservative. Salt preserves. When the Roman legions were around, part of their pay was in salt so that they could preserve their food wherever they went. It's where we get the word salary from. And you are salt today. You're the only thing that keeps the world kosher. I don't know if you can remember when God wanted to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham was there, wasn't he? And he argued back and forth with God, you know, if there's 50 righteous, what if there's 40 righteous? Well, what if there's 30 or 20 or 10? And God finally said, well, okay, if there's 10 righteous, I won't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And finally, when the angel leads Lot and his wife and his two daughters out, the angel said, I can do nothing until you be come out of there. I can't destroy this place because God will not destroy the righteous along with the wicked. And the reason this world doesn't start to smoke right now is because you're here. It's because you're here. Not because the Buddhists are here. It's not because the Muslims are here. And it's not because the Hare Krishnas are here. But because you're here. I mean, God loves them too, but we're talking about truth. You alone are the salt of the earth. You're the reason things are still preserved as much as they are. So Jesus says here, he says, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, Father, but that you keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. So he's praying here for the protection of the church, praying for the preservation of his disciples, and praying for their protection from the evil one. And I'm glad he's asking the Father to do that, because it removes the burden of you and me having to do it. You know? You know what I mean? You go into Christian bookshops, don't you? And they're filled with things like the seven secrets of warfare, you know? Or there are DVDs like God appeared to me and he gave me the 10 principles of spiritual warfare. How come they're £20 each? It's like God didn't want anybody to buy them, isn't it? You know, people write more about the enemy than the Bible does. He gets way more press than he deserves. He doesn't deserve any more than the Bible says about him. And Jesus prays to the Father. And you know, I reckon the Father can do the job, don't you? Jesus, on his way to Gethsemane, says, Father, keep them from the evil one. I'm not saying take them out of the world at this point, Father. There's a mission. There's something they need to accomplish. We've manifested who you are to them, Father. We've spoken your word to them, and they've received that, and they've believed on it. And Father, I kept them when I was in the world, but now I come to you, Father, so I'm asking that you keep them and watch over them and guard them and protect them. Keep them from the evil one, because the world's going to be hostile to them. So look, when that happens, it shouldn't surprise us, should it? It shouldn't surprise us. I mean, we don't have to walk around looking under every bush or around every corner. I mean, no doubt the enemy would love us to do that. But God's got all of that under control. Because, I mean, our hearts are the battleground, right? That's where the battle is. So we need to know that the Bible says, submit yourself to the Lord, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And in verse 16 says, he repeats it again, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then he says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Now, this is great fridge magnet stuff, isn't it? You know, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify is to separate them, make them holy. Doesn't mean to somehow we're supposed to get rid of sin and reach a point of sinful perfection, because Jesus is going to say down in verse 19 that he sanctified himself, and he's never had to separate himself from sin because he never did sin. It's sanctify them, separate them, set them aside, set them apart. It means to make them different. So I'll tell you what it isn't. It isn't something that affects our diction. Yeah, in the name of Jesus, you know. We're supposed to be separate. We're not of this world. I don't know what world that's from, you know. I don't know what world that is. There's a lot of things that aren't sanctified there, though. And the Lord and the Holy Spirit get a lot of strange press because of that stuff. Sanctification, holiness. It's a direction, folks. It's a direction. It's being more like Jesus every day, every month, every year. That's holiness. That's holiness. Sanctification is being separated. It's becoming more like Jesus. Again, you know, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. No husband has ever loved his wife that way. But that never lowers the standard, does it? It's always our goal. And the more we become like that in our love for our wives, guys, the more sanctification and holiness is being perfected in us. But as soon as we turn away from the things of God, we're backsliding, we're trespassing, we're in rebellion. When we turn back to the things of God, it's not perfection. We don't reach perfection in this life. In fact, in regards to being born again in the image and likeness of Christ, the Bible says we'll always be approaching and never arriving, even in the untold ages to come. Because while we're on this earth, God will always be infinite and we will always be finite. In the ages to come after that, every time we look at him, we'll still be falling on our faces, singing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And nobody's going to say, oh, you know, I've been singing this song for a million years. Can't we sing a new song? We keep singing this over and over and over again. Not going to happen. You know, that will be the only song we can sing because that's what he is, holy. He's holy. And that's what we will always be approaching. The holiness of God, the separateness of God, the distinctness of God, the set-apartedness, if you like, of God. Not sure if that's a word or not. But. And he's saying, Father, take their lives now. It's a journey. It's a process. But set them on that course, Father. Let that be where they live and breathe. Let their goal, their direction, be that of holiness and sanctification. And do it, Father, through your truth. Your word is truth. You know, everybody, including myself, and I teach the word every week, I don't think any of us have realized the wonder and the power and the depth and the beauty and the transforming ability of the word of God. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed unto your word, O Lord. Your word is like the rain and snow that comes down from heaven and waters the ground. And it's not going to return until it accomplishes the things that you set it forth to do. Never returns void. Sanctify them through your word. Set their lives aside. Make them holy through your word. It's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting down into the human being. Not just between the bone and marrow, but between the soul and spirit. It divides into our being between the soulish part of us and the spiritual part of us. It tells us which way we should walk and it tells us which things are true. You know, Paul says, for though I walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, and they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So, you know, look, it's supposed to have an effect on our lives. It's supposed to have an effect on our lives so we live in a particular way. It sets us apart. John says this, I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you fathers because you've known him that is from the beginning. I've written to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. The word of God. You know, people go to psychologists and psychiatrists and someone who teaches meditation. But the truth is that if they could answer every problem, that would be too simple. Because the problem is, you see, that a human being is so complicated that the only thing that gets to the deepest part of a human being is something that divides down into their very being, between their soul and spirit. Because that's not simple at all. It's powerful and it's wonderful and it gives life and it preserves life and keeps us and it sets us apart. But you know, out there in the world, which we're not part of, God's world's not esteemed anymore, is it? And they'll tell you that it's not applicable to our age anymore. It's Victorian. It was written for a different age. Oh, no. It was written because God speaks to human beings and human beings still have the same problems now as they did then. Life and death, sin and forgiveness, truth and error. Truth sanctifies life and it sets it aside. Error destroys life. There's no preservation in error at all. He says in verse 18, as you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So look, you know, Jesus says they're not of the world, but I've sent them into the world. So he not only keeps those that are entrusted to him, but he sends them out as well, and he makes opportunities for us. He's already told us that we're not of the world. Even so, he sends us into the world. We're supposed to be out there in the world. So look, and listen carefully to this. We're not to be of the world, as we've already seen, but we must be in the world because that's where he's placed us. And you know, the mistake that the monastery movement makes lies in their isolation from the world. And in a way, I think it's really quite selfish. Oh, you can get away, yes, but don't stay away. I mean, Jesus totally ripped into that wrong understanding when he told us the parable of the Good Samaritan. You see, you simply can't walk on the other side of the street in an attempt to avoid the unpleasantness and the risk of infection in the world. And the answer, you know, it lies not in isolation, but in the incarnation. Because just as God became man yet retained his deity, so we are a people, although we live among humanity, are linked to eternity. We're here in the flesh, but really, we're living in the heavenlies. Because that's where our hope is, isn't it? It's where our destiny is. And it's where our source of strength lies. You know, after the bombing of Pearl Harbor, divers were sent down to rescue the survivors who were trapped in a compartment in one of the ships. But it was impossible to get to them. The divers, they could hear the men inside tapping in Morse code, "Is there any hope?" But rescue was impossible with the technology that was then available. And I tell you all that because we're like deep sea divers, folks. We're down here on earth, but we're connected to heaven. We don't fit in here, we don't belong here, and we ain't going to stay here. But the Lord has allowed us to be here, and he's pumping the oxygen of the Spirit and the Scriptures into us in order that we might survive, saying there are people out there that need rescuing. Do what you can to help them, as I guide and lead you. You see, if you're of the world, you are in big, big trouble. And we see people in the world who don't realize the trouble they're in. And they're trying to party 80 feet underwater, but it's just not going to work for them. So we've got souls to save. We've got people to reach. We've got things to do, folks. What are we waiting for? Let's get moving. Let's get them out of there. And then, when our mission is completed, let's go home to heaven. He says in verse 19, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me." So what Jesus is doing now is he's beginning to focus on the future, and he begins to pray for those of us who are living today and for the whole church through the ages. He's already prayed about security and sanctity, so now the burden of his prayer is unity. He wants unity. He's concerned that his people experience the kind of spiritual unity that's just like the oneness of the Father and the Son. And you know, Christians today, they may belong to different fellowships, but if they truly love the Lord and his word, they all belong to the Lord and to each other. And one of the things that most impresses the world is the way Christians love each other and live together in harmony. And it's this witness that our Lord wants us to show the world, so that the world may believe that he was sent by his Father. You see, the thing is, the lost world out there, it can't see God, but they can see Christians. And what they see in us is what they'll believe about God. If they see love and unity, they'll believe that God is love. If they see hatred and division, then they'll reject the message of the gospel. And verse 22 says, "And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me. That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and has loved them as you have loved me." He says, I in them and you in me. You know how wonderful that is. You know, only the Spirit of God can accomplish that. So if the unity that exists between the Father and the Son is the same kind of unity that's supposed to exist between the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ, then that's what's supposed to happen, because that's what he's saying here. And where he says, "as and has loved them as you have loved me," it means that God loves you as much as he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but that just blows my mind. But that's what he says. And then verse 24 says, "Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world." Jesus asked that we might be with him in heaven. And the Father, that, you know, he's never failed to grant any prayer that Jesus has asked him, has he? And it's going to be absolute heaven to be with him in perfect fellowship. And I take it that this was God's purpose in creating man in the first place. I mean, there are lots of other creatures on the earth, aren't there? But God made man a creature with whom he could have fellowship. He wants to have fellowship with you and me. And he created man with a free will. And even though man sinned, God still wants his fellowship. It's amazing. And I reckon heaven's going to be wonderful, you know. And it'll be important that every one of his sheep are there with him. And each one of us are going to have our own contribution to make. And to behold the glory of the Lord will be the satisfaction of every believer. And it's interesting, you know, because Moses asked to see the glory of God, and Philip also asked to see the Father, didn't he? And sometimes we get a kind of glimpse of glory in a rainbow, or, you know, that's the one with seven colours, by the way, or in a beautiful sunset. And sometimes, you know, that happens. But just think what it'll be like when we come into his presence and behold his glory. I mean, that's surely got to be the goal of to which every one of us is moving, surely. Verse 25, he says, "O Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me." You see, being sent from the Father actually embraces his entire mission of redemption, doesn't it? That's what he came for, to save sinners. And that's what we are. Anyone who's a believer knows that the Father sent him, and that the purpose of his coming was to die for our sins. And he says, "And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." So the last thing he says here is that his love might be in our hearts and in our lives. And you know, we talk so much about grace and about faith, and rightly so, but as we look at these verses, the great desire of his heart is that his love should be evident in the lives of those whom he has saved. And that should put us all down on our faces in front of him, really. So, you know, I guess the question is, how much of his love is evident in you to those around you? How much of it? And I'm not just talking about here at church either. I mean full time, every day. And with this, Jesus now is about to cross the Kidron River and enter into the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, and in this walk from the upper room beginning of chapter 13 until now, Jesus has told us so many things, hasn't he? He's told us why he's sending his Holy Spirit and what he's sending it for, what he's sending him for. And he's told us why we should use his name when we pray, and he's given us the reason for doing that. And he's also told us that we should separate ourselves from the things of the world. And, you know, I think it's really interesting that people tend to major a lot on what Matthew tells us in Matthew 24 about the end times and the rapture, etc. But in many ways, I think what John tells us in chapters 13 to 17 in his gospel here is just as important, if not even more important. Because what it does is it tells us about how we should be living in the meantime, right now, until Jesus comes for us. So I think we need to do what Mary did, and we need to ponder these things in our hearts. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we again thank you for your word to us, and that we have it in its entirety. Father, may it be our manual for life. May we take from it all the things we need to know to live in this life and live in this world, even though we're not of it. Father, help us to reach out to others. Father, we often say that we come into the world with nothing and we can't take anything with us. That's not true, Lord. We can take many, many people with us. If we fulfill your will for us, if we fulfill the reason that we're here on earth right now, help us to be the preservative, Lord, that we're supposed to be. Help us to be the salt of the earth. Father, help us to reach out to those who don't yet know you. And Father, help us to love one another. Help us to love one another to bits as we do it. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.